Before today's lesson, Joe has our scripture reading.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you out. It's good to be here. Good to have another opportunity to preach the Word of God. Trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. Hey, Bill, I need to click it. Y'all, Bill's trying to make my job difficult. This is becoming a habit. I was looking for it. We want to make sure that the sermon this morning is in alignment with the Word of God, so I invite you to follow along with me as we examine various passages. Today we will be continuing our sermon series entitled, Whereby When You Read, and we'll further investigate what truths the Ephesians would have known by reading the Ephesian epistle. We're getting close to the end, getting closer to getting those certificates that certify us all as honorary members of Ephesus, or citizens. As you move into Ephesians chapter 6, Paul continues his analogy of the family and the church. And we noted last week that before there was any form of government, that before there was a church, we can open the Holy Scriptures and find that there was first a family. And that family began with the marriage bond. Likewise, we noted last week that God's law in its entirety and as it pertains to marriage is perfect. This is something we need to understand. There is not one marital scenario that anyone can come up with that the Word of God does not cover. Church, we need to start trusting this. There is no situation or scenario in which God is going to have to go back on what he has revealed because he has forgot something. I offer this example this morning because I heard this from a few different people last week. We go to these extremes. Well, what if a wife has an abusive husband? Is that a fair question? It's a fair question. Okay. No man that abuses his wife, hear me closely, is loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Is that not applied in Ephesians 5:25? No man that would physically abuse his wife is loving his wife as himself, Ephesians 5:28. As a matter of fact, if a man or any individual for that matter walked around beating on themselves, wouldn't we conclude that there was a problem with them? Something was wrong? Okay. So what is the woman to do? Well, the woman would be within her right to separate from herself. The Bible does not say anywhere that a woman has to submit herself to such abuse. However, 1 Peter would remind that sister in Christ that she is a child of God and that whatever the circumstances, she's to let her light shine. The Word of God has it covered. The same thing applies if you flip that coin over. What if a man is with a woman who just will not submit, who will not budge, who will not bend? What is he supposed to do? Love that wife as Christ loved the church. Well, what if it's real difficult? What if there's sometimes I don't like it? You remember, man, you remember, husband, that you are a child of God and you are to let your light shine as well. What I believe is that we have forgotten the words of Colossians chapter 3. If you will, join me in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and note verse 23. I believe we've forgotten this passage. Colossians chapter 3, again, the verse is 23. Paul writes there, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Going into verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve who? How does your Bible read? The Lord Christ. You see, what has happened is we have allowed the world to take our eyes away from the one that we serve. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands loving their wives as they love themselves is about who? It's about God. It's about what God called them to be. A wife being in submission to her husband is about what God called the wife to be. The word of God is clear. But verse 24, or 25 rather, but he that doeth wrong shall receive of the wrong which he hath done. And note what Paul writes, there is no respect of persons. Church, can I ask you a question this morning? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is no respecter of persons? There should be a resounding yes this morning. God is no respecter of persons. And if we believe this, there should be no reason that we engage in fruitless conversations about who has more value in the marital relationship. That's what the world has done. But we find that nowhere in the scripture. So my question then this morning is, why do we tend to fight against something that the Lord never said? Fair question? Why do we fight against something that the apostles never said? Maybe. Just maybe. The world has influenced us in ways it shouldn't. Our relationships, I've said this before, our dealings with one another should be such that they are avenues to minister Jesus Christ. That's what they're supposed to be. But the greatest problem that God has had with his creation is what? Going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Well, what did they say in the Garden of Eden? Well, I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people in situations that they're in today because they have said this, I will do it my way in church until we're honest about this. It'll never change. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo, this only have I found, that is, in all of my wisdom, that is, as I look back on my life, that God has made man upright. He didn't make any mistakes when he made us. Remember, the psalmist will cry out that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. When God made us, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he gave the best of himself. Again, he made no mistakes when he made us. But what does Solomon say that we did? Rebelled against the wisdom of God and sought out many inventions. Time and time again, as you read through this Bible, you find God's children saying, I don't want it, and I know a better way. And guess where that takes us? Somewhere God never wanted us to be. And somewhere we don't want to be. And you know what we have the audacity to do sometimes? God, it's your fault. How dare we? How dare we? It's time for us, for God's people, to start living like we truly believe the words of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. And Peter would write there, according as his divine power, God has given us what? He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Church, we either believe that or we don't. After Paul explains what the marriage relationship is supposed to mirror, he will then go on to speak to the children. And that will take me to my first point this morning. The Ephesians would have understood that children are to obey their parents. Let's note Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1. Ephesians 6, 1. Paul writes there, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are some who believe of the Apostle Paul and other apostles, well, they're merely men. And that as followers of Jesus Christ, we should only pay attention to the words that are in red. And that's a huge problem because Well, on one hand, it undermines the Holy Spirit's ability to inspire these men to write. And second of all, we have a problem when it comes to this passage. We can search through the entire New Testament. We won't find the red letters where Jesus says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." But this is the scripture that many parents begin teaching their children. The children here mentioned are Christians according to Ephesians 1:1. Paul reveals there that he is writing to the saints in Ephesus. And likewise, it should be understood that these children are of an age that they can receive and understand instruction. If it wasn't the case, Paul would not have addressed them directly. Sometimes we engage in theological conversations about what the child can or cannot understand, but this passage should help us. It should clear this up. The children here, we understand they are not grown, and we can see that they are still under the authority of the parent. And the previous discussion of marriage would help them to further understand who gave the parents the authority in the first place, and that's God. God gave parents the authority in the home. He gave the husband to be the head. He gave the wife to be the bride, and the parents together to lead that child. Now, I want you to note something this morning. Watch what happens when we take Ephesians 5:21 and we try to apply it to every relationship that Paul will go on to reveal. Submitting yourselves one to another, all right? Husbands are the head, as Christ is the head of the church, right? So I have a question for you this morning. Does Jesus Christ submit to us? That glove won't fit, will it? Okay. Are parents in the role of authority in the home? Okay, submitting yourselves one to another, is the parent to submit to the children? As a matter of fact, I just want you to think about it. I had this thought during the week. Just imagine you telling your child to do something, and then the child says, "Well, wait a minute, I understand that you are in a role of authority, but don't forget Paul wrote in verse 21 that we're supposed to be submitting ourselves one to another, so mom and dad, I don't have to do what you say." I had a good laugh because I said I wouldn't have even been able to finish that sentence, and I would have been picking up teeth off the floor. Right? We understand that. We say, wait a minute, that's not what Paul's writing here. Context is crucial. So then how do we submit ourselves one to another? By falling into the roles that God has for us. Again, children, obey your parents and the Lord. Why? Because this helps you, children, to be an imitator of God. Remember that one way we are to be imitators of God is to follow the example of the one who is the express image of his person, and that is Jesus Christ. And we know from reading of the life of Jesus that he was obedient to his parents. Yes, being God in the flesh, he submitted himself to his parents. Let's know Luke chapter 2, the verses of 51 and 52. Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. Again, that is Luke chapter 2, the verses of 51 and 52. The Bible reads, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. Jesus subjected himself. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. One question that is always asked about this passage is Paul saying that a child only has to listen to his parents if they are Christians? Well, that'd get kind of difficult, wouldn't it? Well, no, obeying your parents and the Lord is as it pertains to what God has said or how he has spoken on the subject. Children obeying their parents is a divine standard for all. And one way we know this, we can go back to the words of Jesus during his earthly ministry, John chapter 12, the verses 48, Jesus would say there, "He that rejecteth me hath one that judges him. And the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." All are going to be judged by the word of God. Likewise, if you turn over to Romans chapter 1, you will recall there that Paul is dealing with the so-called righteousness of the Gentiles and dealing with why they should not have been puffed up, saying, well, we must be great because now God has turned to us. We were afar off at one point in time, but now God has grafted us in. And so Paul would give a list there in Romans chapter 1 of the Gentiles' history. Now, note that in verse 28, it says that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It's not that they didn't know of God. It's not that God never revealed himself to them. They did not retain knowledge of God. But note what Paul would write in verse 30. Paul puts there backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, the next disobedient to parents. This was a part of the Gentiles' downfall. Paul would go on to say that, listen, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Again, why, Paul? For this is right. This is the proper thing to do. Paul would echo this thought in Colossians 3:20 there. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Moving forward into Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Note that honor is attached to obedience. Obedience is how a younger child honors their parents. As a matter of fact, the prophet Malachi would share this same thought in reference to how Israel was dealing with God, their father. Note Malachi chapter 1, the verse is 6. Malachi chapter 1, the verse is 6. The Bible reads, there a son honors his father, and a servant his master. So God says, if I then be a father, where is my honor? You're not obeying me. And if I be a master, where is my fear? Where is my reverence? God says, because if you had honor for me, if you had reverence for me, you would not pollute my altar. You would not try to offer up that which you wouldn't even give to one of the governors of the land. Again, where is my honor? When a child moves on from the home, I had an interesting conversation this week with a sister, and we had a good conversation about children honoring their parents, and we both agreed and could find in the scriptures, we say, you know, honoring a parent doesn't go away when you graduate from the home either. It's something that a child is to continue doing, honoring that parent. And so it changes a bit. So while they're under the authority of the parents, the honor is attached to the obedience there. But once a child grows up to take care of themselves and they leave from the home, they are to honor their parents. How? By caring for their parents when they are no longer able to care for themselves. Paul writes again that this is the first commandment given with promise to the children. Now, Paul is not literally promising that all obedient children will live long on this earth. That's something we need to understand. Because I want you to think about the great persecution that was taking place in the first century, right? It happened as fast as the sun rises and sets. And so oftentimes I believe we forget that some children were thrown into those arenas, thrown into those gladiator games, persecuted for their faith. And so with that being the case, then that would make this verse here a Bible contradiction. So let's clear up what Paul is saying here. What Paul mentions here, it goes back to Exodus chapter 20 and the verses 12. At a time where God is going to deliver his people from bondage and preparing to lead them into the land that he promised to Abraham. Exodus 20 and 12, the Bible reads there, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land, Moses would write there, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So if Israel kept the commands, kept those statutes of God, he was going to bless them and increase their days in the land of Canaan, in that land that flowed with milk and honey. So then what is the application to children here under the new covenant? Well, Paul wanted the children to understand that God keeps his promises to all of those who follow him and are obedient to him. God will keep his promise to all those who follow his sons, especially those who obey God by obeying their parents. With that being said, it takes me to my second point. The Ephesians would have understood the responsibility that fathers have. Again, the Ephesians would have understood the responsibility that fathers have. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So here Paul is connecting this thought to a previous one. He's letting the fathers here know that they have a responsibility to their children as well. So whereas the child is to be in submission to the parents, the father and the mother are to be in submission to God as it pertains to their own walks and also in the rearing of their children. And I mentioned this last week, it'd be a good practice for parents to let their children know that, hey, listen, mom and dad cannot do whatever they please. Being an adult is not about doing whatever we want, but rather, listen, we have to answer to someone as well, and that one being God. Here the Holy Scripture, Holy Spirit directed Paul to begin this passage by telling fathers first what not to do. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I heard one interesting interpretation of this passage. Somebody actually said, one of these online ministers, well, you should never make your children mad. I said, well, that can't be the case, right? Because any parent who has told their child that, for instance, you can't have cookies before dinner, you have observed that they're going to get upset, right? So it's not about never doing anything that's going to upset them. But rather, this is to stir up the emotion of wrath in them to where there is resentment. So then we'd have to ask, well, what would cause the child here to resent their parent? Well, becoming disheartened, losing spirit, lacking motivation, again, as we heard in the Bible reading with Joe did from the NIV, feeling exasperated. So then now we have to ask ourselves another question. Well, what would make the child feel exasperated? Here it is. Feeling as if they could never please their father based upon their father's provoking. Now, let me say this before I move on. This passage is addressing fathers, but it does not mean that mothers have a free pass to provoke the children either. But this is just given that fathers are more likely to deal with their children in such a manner. And so Paul says again, do not deal with them in this way. You know, it's been proven that when a person does not see a way in which they can succeed, they'll accept defeat. Do you believe that? You believe that? You feel like there's no way for you to succeed. We'll say, hey, listen, well, I just failed. If God told us that in order to be rewarded salvation, and in order for him to be satisfied with him, we all had to lift 5 tons of steel without any machinery and without any help from anyone else, how would that make you feel, church? No machinery and no help. Well, knowing you good people, I believe you try. I believe you try. But it wouldn't be long before you gave up. It wouldn't be long before you said, hey, listen, well, what's the point? I know I'd be out there with you saying, well, what's the point? There's no way I could do that. The task is impossible. And if that's the only way that I can satisfy my father, if that's the only way that I can be rewarded salvation, well, then what's the point? You've asked me to do something that I cannot do. Interestingly enough, there are those who feel this way about God based off of a lot of false teaching today. Well, I can't be what God wants me to be. Can't follow what God has asked me to follow. That's the reason why I always tell you, church, don't tell yourself that you can't do it. Do we fall short? Absolutely. Amen. Do we make mistakes? Absolutely. Amen. But let us fall forward, striving to be what God would have us to be. He has not asked us to do anything that we cannot do. Remember, John would record in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And what does John go on to say of his commandments? They're not grievous. They're not burdensome. God has not dropped a boulder on any of our backs and asked us to climb Mount Everest. That'd be impossible, wouldn't it? It's not what he's asked us to do. The commands that he has given us are to help us have a fruitful life. God has never provoked his creation to resent him. And I had a thought as I was putting this lesson together. I said, man, that's something that I need to continue to be mindful of. Before a child gets to the age of where they actually understand the concept of God, guess who serves as that role? The parent. They look at that father for other situations, that mother, and see how they're dealing with them. And they're gonna base how they deal with God based off of how we deal with them. Paul says, instead of provoking the child to wrath, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, I want to say this. Paul mentions fathers, but it should be understood that mothers do play a role in the rearing of a child. Proverbs 1:8, the Bible tells us there, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Likewise, Proverbs 31:1, the Bible reads there the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So, again, the mother has a role in rearing the child. But Paul here reveals who has the primary responsibility, and that's the father. Now, there are situations where a mother has to step in and fill that role, especially in today's society. But let me say this, the exception is not the rule. Sometimes we want to do that. We want to make the exception the rule, and it's not. We even find a biblical example. Note 2 Timothy 1:5. 2 Timothy 1:5. Again, that is 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul writing to that young preacher, Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul writes there, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. So from this passage, we see here that his grandmother and his mother instructed him in the ways of the Lord. And to that, we can say amen. They saw a need, and they stepped up and made sure that Timothy had knowledge of God. However, we all would have a difficult time proving that God was pleased with Timothy's father. So going back to what I mentioned, all are going to be judged by the word of God. The statutes and the commands that he has given us, we can't say, well, those are just for the church. All will be judged by those statutes. Truthfully speaking, when you consider the family that we're called to be, we often talk of the body of Christ as being a family. I know that I have expressed to you that I'm closer to many of you than I am to my own family. I know the shepherds, in many regards, have said the same thing. This is our family. But you think about this. I was looking at James, and I said, if you really think about it, there should never be a scenario, and you tell me what you think about it, in which a child says, I don't have a father. Should that be the case in the Lord's church? It shouldn't. You think back to Jesus giving the disciples instruction there in Mark chapter 10, right after the rich young ruler had went away sad because he had many possessions, right? And there Jesus would tell his disciples that there are blessings to be enjoyed now in this lifetime. Mothers, fathers, daughters, sisters, and brothers. That is what we lose in the fleshly sense. What we lose in the world, we gain in Christ. We're complete in Christ. Likewise, James would call us in James chapter 1, the verse 27. It says that those that are pure religion and undefiled before God is this. To visit the who? That is to minister to the who? The widows and the who? Fathers. Again, when you think about it. Likewise, you think about what Paul would write to Titus. Titus chapter 2, calling those young men to be sober and grave like the older men. Well, that happens with proximity, closeness, right? So again, it should never be the case that anybody says in the church that, listen, I don't have a father. I can go on to say that I don't have a mother, that I don't have siblings. We're complete in Christ Jesus. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord here, it speaks to the overall training and education of the child. Working to cultivate the minds and morals of that child including teaching, reproving, and encouraging in the ways of the Lord. I found it interesting that the same terminology is used in 2 Timothy 4:2, where Paul would tell Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Thus meaning, when you put these two passages of scripture together, that what's being taught in the church is to be the foundation of what's taught in the home. It's supposed to mirror it. Same words being used. Now, I can say this. There's a lot of knowledge out there in the world. There's a lot that we can learn. But our children need to know who God is. Do you believe that? Our children need to know who God is. Proverbs 1:7, the Bible reads that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Having proper knowledge of God is vital to shaping the morals and minds of our children. Now, I know it's safe for me to say this morning that if we do not shape the minds and morals of our children, guess who will? Y'all want to tell me who will do that? Oh, yes, they will. The world will step in and do it. Let me add, Christians teaching their children about the Lord, it shouldn't be optional. I watched a sermon some time back. A good brother of mine, his name is Josh Cantrell, and he was just talking about the family that he was reared in. And he said, I was astounded, even, you know, when I was growing up, looking around and seeing how many children actually had an option when it came to church. And when it came to religion. Do you want to go to church? No, I don't want to go. You want to sit down and study? No. And he said, that just baffled me. Because that never would have flew in my house. Again, it's not optional. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, the verses 1. Let's read that passage again. How do we know it's not optional? How do we prove that it's not optional for a parent to teach their child about the Lord and the ways of the Lord? Well, remember Ephesians 5, 1, who are we being imitators of? Well, we are being imitators of God as his beloved children. So then if we as parents are striving to imitate God, it should not be lost on us that God did everything that he could to teach his children about what? About who he was. Could Israel ever say, God, you didn't tell us? God, you didn't remind us? God, you didn't instruct us? God, you didn't give us your commandments? God, you didn't give us your statutes? Absolutely not. Great tragedy we find is when we turn over to Judges chapter 2 and we find a generation that did not know God. Imagine that. After all of those sacrifices, all of the ceremonies, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna from above, witnessing all of those miracles, don't you find that amazing? That Israel could reach a point in their history where there was someone saying, we don't even know who God is. Who is he? Let me ask you, church, what do you think happened? We're not told, but we know that the Bible teaches by direct command, example, and implication. What do you think happened as you turn from that last page of Joshua and go over into the book of Judges? What do you think happened? How can a generation arise that did not know God? I believe the answer is simple. Somebody stopped teaching. Somebody stopped keeping on statutes. And that's why God told them to teach in the first place. This is for a perpetual generation. When should we teach our children? The Bible would reveal to us every opportunity that we have. While we are no longer under the Old Testament, we find a good principle here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7. Moses was right there that we should teach our children that when they sit, when they rise, when they walk in the way, and when they lie down, every opportunity that we have, let us teach them about God and his goodness and his grace and his mercy. One thing I know I've said, And I'm sure every parent has said this. Children don't come with instruction manuals. Have you ever said that? Yeah. I laughed at it. I said, goodness gracious. And I understand what we are trying to say when we say that, right? The Bible's really not clear on how to change that first diaper, is it? It's not. Or getting up at night. It doesn't get into some of those details. But principally speaking, we do have a book. We have the Word of God. And we have God as the perfect parent. And we can follow His example in rearing our children. It's God that has shown us that as parents, that we're supposed to know what works with each child. Is it not? Yeah, we're supposed to know what works, right? Train the children up in the Lord. That's right. And when they're old, they'll never depart from it. Well, that's knowing what works with each individual child, knowing them intimately. Well, God has revealed that to us. God has shown us that as parents, and we can all agree with this one, you're going to have to repeat yourself a lot, right? That's one thing God has showed us as a parent. We got to be long-suffering. Now, there's a lot of things that we have to repeat. How many times did God have to tell His own children, I am the one who brought you up out of Egypt? He kept teaching. God has shown us that as parents, we have to be patient because He has been patient with us. Now, I have to address this. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention this. Do some children rebel? Oh, now you come alive.
Yes!
Some children rebel, don't they? Some children, they reach that age where they say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with it, right? God is not for me, and the world has sank its hooks in, right? That happens. It happens. But I am convinced that if parents lay the proper foundation, you know what? One, you'll never have to stand before God and say, listen, God, I failed to do what you asked me to do. We'll never have to say that. And also, that child who rebels, the child who says, I want nothing to do with it, will always have something to come back to if the proper foundation was laid. You think about that parable of the prodigal son, right? The father did what? The father never moved. The father stayed where he was, and that son knew where to come when he had enough of eating what the pigs were eating. He knew exactly where to come, back to where his father was. Paul would move on in chapter 6 to address the servants and their dealings with their masters. And Paul will call the servants there to remember who they ultimately serve, and that's Jesus Christ. And he would also call the masters to do the same. Though you are in a position of authority, you remember the one that you serve as well. That is Jesus Christ. And that shows us something there. That's a relationship there that, of course, in the 21st century is frowned on based upon our history here in America. We can look at something like that and we frown at that. It's sensitive. But really what that is showing us is that in Christ, all are truly made one. So here you have that master or that one who was in that position of authority being told to remember that you serve Christ. You have a master. So then your dealings should be in line with that as it comes to or as it pertains to your higher hand. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Church, there's so much more that I wanted to say about parents and children. But I figure two things would probably happen if I continued on. One, you'd probably stone me. I was sure that would happen. And two, I'd probably be up here to midnight because, goodness, there's so much to talk about as it pertains to children and parents. But as I went through these passages, I just wanted to touch up on some of the principal things. Let children strive to be obedient to their parents. And let all parents strive to rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, especially fathers. Take the lead. Why? For in so doing, we are pleasing God. Well, I've said this for 13 weeks now. Ephesians 3:4. When we open up the Word of God, we can read and we can understand. Above all, the knowledge that the Ephesians would have had, they would have understood that most important answer to the most important question, and that is, what must I do to be saved? If we were in the first century and came to the city of Ephesus and asked the Christians there, what must I do to be saved? They would not have told us that there are several ways. They would not have told us to say a prayer and to ask Jesus Christ into our hearts. They would not have told us to pick the church of our choice. They would have told us there's only one, and that is the church of Christ. It was true then. It's true now. Jesus said himself in John chapter 14, the verses 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is, there is no scenario in which one is going to be granted access to the Father without going through Jesus Christ. And it's such a blessing that we have that way revealed to us in Scripture. The Bible shows us that in Romans chapter 10, the verse 17, we must hear the unadulterated word of God. Paul would write there, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We find in John chapter 8, the verses 24, that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus there speaking to the Pharisees would say, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We find that all must come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verses 30. Paul says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We find in Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, that we must confess. Paul writes there, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we find in Mark chapter 16, the verses 16, Jesus speaking there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. After coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature, we're called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation, the chapters 2 and the verses 10. It could be the case that you were here this morning, you have already taken those steps, but you need prayers of the church. Or you have reflected upon your walk with the Lord, and you say, listen, my walk is not what it ought to be, and I'd like to change that. I say this week, as I say every week, tomorrow is never promised. We had an interesting discussion about the words of Paul in Philippians this week and about Paul being in a strait between the two, rather to stay here to minister to those who needed ministering to and hearing the words of the gospel, and departing and going home to be with the Father. And one thing we all concluded on is that, well, I don't know, we could all, yeah, I guess say that we're ready. Of course, we love our families. We love the fellowship that we have with them. Of course, for us younger individuals like myself, I'd love to see my boys grow. Can't wait for my girl to get here. But we have to be prepared. We all agreed on that. Well, while we can't say, hey, listen, I'm ready to go, I'm ready, we can all say, I'm prepared to meet my Lord. James says in James 4:14, what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away? If you were here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
I know the Lord will find a way. Preach the word to all the world. Lord.